Good morning. Open up, if you will, with me in your Bibles to the book of Hebrews, chapter 6, verses 13 through 20. Hebrews chapter 6, verses 13 through 20. And as you're opening up there, I'm going to open us up in a word of prayer. Dear Lord, Heavenly Father, we come before you. We are weak. But you are strong. Though my heart and my flesh may fail, you, O God, are the strength of my heart and my portion forever. So God, we turn to you and we ask that you would open up our hearts this morning, open up our ears and our eyes to see truth. To not take in the truth and then not make any change, but Lord, I pray that the truth would convict us from inside out and that we would change. So to grow more in the likeness of Christ, because Father, you have promised you are transforming us from one degree of glory to another through the power of the Spirit. That we who are saved by the blood of Christ are no longer who we once were, but now we have been made renewed. And now as we are here, we have but to worship and to follow your instruction, awaiting for the glorious appearing, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's the day we're waiting for. So Father, I pray that you would be with us this morning, be with us this week, and help us to worship you each and every day as we ought. In Jesus' name, amen. Up to this point in the book of Hebrews, as we've been studying along, the author has been sternly warning the church to not drift away. Don't drift from the Word of God. Don't become dull of hearing, but rather let us stir up one another with a greater zeal, with a greater desire, and a greater passion for godliness. And so we come this morning to the question, if this warning is for you, if you are a believer in Christ, what are you going to do about it? How are you going to change? Let's turn to the text of Hebrews 6, verses 13 through 20. Follow along as I read. For when God made a promise to Abraham, since he had no one greater by whom to swear, he swore by himself, saying, surely I will bless you and multiply you. And thus Abraham, having patiently waited, obtained the promise. For people swear by something greater than themselves, and in all their disputes an oath is final for confirmation. So when God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of the promise the unchangeable character of his purpose, he guaranteed it with an oath. So that by two unchangeable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope that is set before us. We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf, having become a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. First of all, as we look at this passage, we have to note that in verse 13, it begins with the word for, implying that it is a continuing thought. It is a further explanation. It is a continuation of what was just said previously. And so today, actually, the emphasis of the sermon is going to be on verses 11 and 12. Verses 11 and 12, just look up in your Bibles as you see, it says, and we desire each one of you to show the same earnestness, to have the full assurance of hope until the end, so that you might not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. The big point of emphasis that the writer of Hebrews is trying to make here is you, the church, should have a godly zeal and earnestness to have the full assurance of our hope all the way until Jesus appears. Do not drift away by becoming sluggish, dull of hearing, embracing a spiritual lethargy, which is so easy to do. Don't go that route. Turn your present course around and seek to grow in godliness. So the emphasis here is that the writer of Hebrews desires us, the church, to have a godly zeal and earnestness all the way until Christ returns. How are we to do that? First of all, look to God's promise. The writer of Hebrews says, this is what you need to do. You need to be zealous for good works. You need to be zealous for God and for His word. And by the way, here's a perfect example. Look at Abraham. God made Abraham a promise. For us to look at God's promise, we need to see that He made a promise to Abraham and understand what it meant for Abraham. This is what the author of Hebrews is trying to get at. So he takes us back to Genesis 22. God speaks of how Abraham takes his son Isaac. And at the command of God, Abraham climbs the mountain with his son, and he's to offer up his son as a burnt sacrifice. His very own son, whom he loved. He has to kill the boy because that's what God wants of him. That's what the God has instructed of him. And so Abraham knew in his heart that he must follow the instruction of God. And it says in Scripture, it is recorded, that he followed through with the instruction of God. Yet, he did not kill the boy, for God stayed his hand. We'll get to that in a second. But what was the promise? This is the picture. What was the promise that Abraham was clinging to? He's going to have a son. God promised he was going to have a son, and through that son, a nation was to be born. He was going to have a literal offspring, as it says in Genesis chapter 17, verse 19. He told Abraham that Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his offspring after him. So Abraham was promised a literal son who would have offspring and who was to be the forerunner of a great nation. Abraham knew this. But there seems to be even a little bit more maybe implied here than what meets the eye. The promise seems to bear an astonishing resemblance to the promise that was made in Genesis 3:15, the promised seed, which would be the serpent crusher, the promised seed that would bring restoration to the creation from the curse. There are subtle hints in the Genesis account that may indicate that Abraham may have thought Isaac was the promised seed who was to come and conquer sin and death. The subtle hints come maybe in the form of Abram, who is called Exalted Father, and having his name changed by God to Abraham, father of a multitude. But I think even more interesting is noticing Sarai, his wife, whose name means princess, is now called Sarah, mother of nations. Have you ever stopped and thought about that? There could be an indication here that Abraham understood that this seed is to be not only a conqueror, but a ruler of nations. This sounds even better than a nation that's coming, an offspring through his lineage. It sounds like a ruler of nations is coming through his offspring. Could Isaac be the promised seed? I know it seems like we're getting off track here, but if you just bear with me, this is what the writer of Hebrews is trying to bring all together. Look to God's promise as Abraham looked to God's promise. It may be that Abraham was so willing to carry out the Lord's instruction of taking his son up the mountain to offer him as a burnt sacrifice, because he was sure that the Lord would deliver on his promise. And whether he raised Isaac up from the dead or provided a way of escape, he would have an offspring, a continuing nation, because God had already promised it. And so he clung to the promises of God. In the end, the Lord did provide a way of escape. And that escape, you and I know to be the perfect Son of God, Jesus Christ. You see, Isaac was only a picture, a shadow of the real Lamb of God that was to come. Remember, God told Abraham, "Abraham, Abraham, stop. Do not harm the boy. Behold, I've provided a substitute for you." And there was a ram caught in the thickets. It's not Isaac, your son, that has to die. It's just a picture. My son has to die. You loved your son and you were willing to go through with it. So I, who love my son, am willing to go through with it to the end. Jesus is the perfect Son of God. He is the fulfillment of that picture. Jesus will be offered up as a sacrifice. Abraham had faith that God's promise seed would come. Ventura, how are you looking to God's promise? Are you recognizing that daily, ingraining it in your mind, the promise already has come? Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of God's promise to his children. We no longer have to wait and long for a future hope, a future Redeemer. No, he has already come and cleansed us from all our sin. We look back on him and praise God for his glory through Jesus Christ the Son, who was lifted up on Calvary. Jesus, the fulfillment of that promise, is what we should fix our eyes to grow in godly zeal, earnestness, desiring to get in his word and prayer. We must fix our eyes on the promise and believe. This is where the writer of Hebrews is taking us. So the cursed one who was raised on the cross, we proclaim and we acknowledge he bore our iniquity, he bore our sin, our guilt, and our shame. And we have received the inheritance, the righteousness of God, along with all the saints, that we will be with him in glory. And what did we do? Nothing. Grace. By God's grace, he has given us an amazing gift. Believe that Jesus Christ came and died. The one whom Isaac was only a shadow of. The true King of Kings, the true Lord of Lords, who will redeem us from all our sin. And by the way, Jesus, not Isaac, Jesus is capable of setting up an everlasting covenant and kingdom that will never end. Praise God for his grace. Look to God's promise. Be zealous for his glory. Dive into his word. Seek Christ, who is the fulfillment of the scriptures. That's the promise we have. That's the promise we should cling to. Secondly, remember God's oath. God made an oath. The writer of Hebrews takes us to this point right away after the promise. He says in verse 14, saying, "Surely I will bless you and multiply you." And thus Abraham, having patiently waited, obtained the promise. For people swear by something greater than themselves, and in all their disputes, an oath is final for confirmation. So when God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of the promise, by the way, that's you and me if we put our trust in Christ, to the heirs of the promise, the unchangeable character of his purpose, he guaranteed it with an oath. Now, let's just stop and think for a second. What's the point of an oath? Why do we make oaths? In reality, it's a result of sin, isn't it? We can't keep our word. We're deceitful. We're liars. We are deceptive. We aren't true and honest. We are not people of our word. And so we fail our word time and time again. That's why we've come up with a solution. Oh, we make an oath. It's a little more binding that way. But we make oaths because we know our weakness. Humans are sinful. We need God continually. It says in Jeremiah 17:9 that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? Recognizing the fact of the matter is that we are deceitful because we have been tainted by the curse. The father of lies, the serpent of old, has tempted Adam, and Adam in falling has brought the curse upon all of us, and we too follow the father of lies. So, The very gesture of making an oath is because we have chosen the path of lies and deceit. Now think about this. Man's word is not enough. But what about God's word? Isn't that enough? Why would God have to make an oath to us? He's perfect. His word is everlasting. It doesn't fail. Why would he do that? Beloved, it's because his love for us transcends the great chasm that stands between us and him. We are fallible. He is infallible. He is perfect. We are not. He is holy. We are unholy. We are sinful. But because of that love that he has for us, he tells us this. If it makes you feel any more secure, if it causes you to cherish my words and hold on to them, if it makes you trust my promises any more, then yes, I will swear to you, though my word is sufficient and powerful, though I will never fail in my promises, I will condescend and I will make an oath to you. Believe it, it will come to pass. It says it right there in Hebrews that he does it for his children. So that when God desired to show, in verse 17, more convincingly to the heirs the promise, he's trying to convince us he's going to follow through on his promise, and he makes an oath upon his promise. And so God swore to Abraham. Now, notice the text uses the analogy of swearing upon something greater than oneself. Well, since one usually swears on something or makes an oath on something greater than themselves, kind of gives them a reliability, a foundation, God swears by himself. The text says in Genesis 22:16, "By myself I have sworn to do this." Now, God is not sinfully arrogant or prideful when he swears by his own great name, for indeed he himself is most wonderful, glorious, powerful, magnificent, majestic, and beautiful, and holy. There is nothing greater than he is. And so for him to swear by himself, he's declaring, I am the Alpha and the Omega. When I promise and when I make an oath by my name, it will come to pass. I can't even begin to describe him to you. And that God is the one who has promised and made an oath. We don't even understand or fathom his greatness. How much more than the oath that he has made? And swearing to Abraham, God has also sworn to us. Sometimes I think we get caught up in reading the Old Testament passages like Genesis 22, and we wonder, well, that's good for Abraham and maybe for his descendants, but according to Hebrews here, God's oath doesn't just apply to Abraham and to his children and to the nation of Israel. It also applies to you and to me. God's oath transcends a people group. It has gone out to all nations. The oath has come to the Gentiles as well. Ephesians 3:6 says, "The Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel." Again, it continues in Ephesians 2:17-19. "And he," being Jesus, "came and preached peace to you who were far off, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God." Citizens with the saints. Who are the saints? The Old Testament believers were citizens with them, members of the household of God. Believer, if you have put your faith in the promised seed, Jesus Christ, and believe that he was the Son of God who died in your place, this oath is for you. Now stop and think about it, because it's as if God is saying to you, "By the powers invested in me and by the glory of my great name, I swear to you that I'm going to bring you home to glory." And yet we doubt. We tend to fall away or drift from the Word of God, not really sure if it's enough. not really sure if God's going to hold true to his promise. If God has made an oath to you, it should affect you and it should affect how you live. It should affect your earnestness, your godly zeal toward him. It should cause you to want more of him because there is nothing more glorious. Even this morning in talking to the Sunday school class, we are most satisfied when we are worshiping and glorifying our God and Creator. The psalmist says, just to be in his presence is fullness of joy and pleasures forevermore. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that I might be in his presence, in the temple of the Lord, inquiring in his presence forever. To be satisfied in God is to worship him and glory in him. So stop letting the lie fill your mind that Jesus isn't enough. I'm right there with you. Those thoughts creep in. Just don't know if Jesus is really worth it all. I don't know if I can keep on going. I don't know if I will persevere. I don't know if I can continue to walk this course because I just sometimes don't feel like Jesus is enough. The world seems so much better sometimes. Am I a fool? Or is there power in the Word of God that he's changing me and causing my eyes to see the things that are unseen? For the things that are seen are transient and they're falling away. Ask yourselves, believer, how are you being affected by this promise, by this oath? How are you being changed by the Word of God? I ask that you please do not become dull of hearing. Don't tune me out. Seek the Lord, seek his grace through the face of Jesus Christ. And I can't emphasize more, we are headed to glory. There is one path to which we must take, and that is heavenward. There is no staying right now where you are at in your spiritual place. There is no coasting. There is only growing in Christ and seeking him. If you are just complacent with where you're at, then, beloved, you are drifting. You must go heavenward. You must grow in God. I don't care if it's hard to wake up 5 minutes earlier to break open the Bible and read it. I don't care if we feel like we just aren't made for memorizing Scripture. I don't care if we feel like we just don't have enough time in our day to pray. And I don't care if we feel like getting together with brothers and sisters in Christ is hard because they sometimes just annoy us. Grow in godliness. Seek him. Seek the Scriptures. Seek the Word. Seek him in prayer because he has poured it out upon you. You have no excuse on the day of judgment that you had no chance. You are sitting here this morning because he has brought you in here this morning. And he is pouring out his graces upon you. How will you respond? Be earnest and zealous for his glory. Now get this. Every time an oath is made, it is always done with witnesses. We had the members, new members joining up here, a body of witnesses. And whether you're just in the society, the secular society, or you go back to the Scriptures, there have been oaths with witnesses when the president is sworn in office. You have the presence of many witnesses. When you go back to Boaz, who takes Ruth to be his wife, and they trade sandals, you have the presence of many witnesses. The idea is that the witnesses hold the one making the oath accountable to fulfill what he said he would fulfill. So my question is, who was present when God made his oath to Abraham? Who was there? Every flower, every tree, every fish, every bird, every star, every galaxy. All of creation witnessed God's solemn oath to his children that he would carry through. And even today, all of creation groans, waiting for the day when it will be redeemed and restored, made new again. Creation itself is the witness that we have between us and God that He is going to complete what He promised. Not only that, but all the hosts of heaven, all the hosts of heaven, where every time a sinner repents and calls on the name of the Lord, they rejoice because they know God is going to complete His promise. So how will you respond? Let the beauty even of creation. I know today it's not very sunny outside, but perhaps this week the sun will come out. When you see the beauty of the creation, when you're traveling and when you see the rest of the countryside, let the beauty of creation remind you of the oath that was made to you. For a far grander and more beautiful creation awaits you, along with the brothers and sisters that you have in Christ, and you will be there in glory with them together. Wait for that day. It's coming. Because of the blood of Christ, it will come to pass. Thirdly, grow in your earnest zeal, godliness, by holding fast to your hope. Verses 19 and 20. We have this a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain where Jesus has gone, the forerunner on our behalf, having become a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Where is our hope? The writer of Hebrews returns the foundation of the entire argument. Remember, it's a continuing thought off verses 11 and 12, to be zealous for godliness, to grow. Hold fast to your hope. The foundation of the whole argument is found in the gospel of Jesus Christ. You see, God made a promise, but what good is the promise if it's not completed through Christ? God made an oath. But why be comforted by an oath that would not apply to either me or you apart from Christ? Jesus Christ is the reason the promise is complete, and Jesus Christ is the reason the oath is for me and for you. He is the very essence of these things and our hope for all eternity. We should glory in Him. That's why we say every Sunday we're pursuing Jesus together. No one can come to the Father but by me. Jesus is the way to the Father, and He and the Father are one. And if we run to Jesus, He prays for us and calls us His own and asks on our behalf that the Father would receive us with Him, just as He and the Father are one. Praise God for His grace. How are you running hard after Jesus? How are you holding fast to your hope? Jesus Christ came as prophesied, didn't He? He lived, He died, and He rose again as prophesied. He is the promised seed of Genesis 3:15. But more than that, He's not only the promised seed, but He is the promise itself. You see, God spoke with words to make a promise to Abraham, and those words became flesh, and those words dwelt among us, and those words fulfilled the promise itself through Christ. Jesus isn't only the promise, He's the promised promise, sealed with an unchangeable oath from God that the promise is going to happen. And so turn to the promised one, Jesus Christ. It will not change. God has set it forth in motion. The promised one is going to come. But I know. Sometimes it just doesn't feel like Jesus is enough. I can't tell you how many times I've thought of that. Even leading up this week, Jesus, are you really enough? I need you. We're so fickle, aren't we? We're so easily swayed. We wander, we turn to the things of the world. That's why we need Christ, because He is our anchor who is holding us steadfast in the heavenly places. The point of an anchor is that it doesn't allow a ship to drift off into the open ocean. The anchor holds it fast. How fitting that the author of Hebrews would say Christ is an anchor when he's talking to us about drifting away. Are you turning to Jesus? Are you seeking Him, zealous for His glory, cherishing His word, desiring more of His promises, looking to one another and even holding each other accountability so that you would grow in Him, that you would forsake sin and turn away from it and repent? Allow God to purge the iniquity within your hearts and within this church. Deal away with the doubts. God has promised, and He has made an oath upon His promise. You can be sure that it's going to happen. Focus, believer, focus. Focus. The promised one, the promised one. This was the essence of Abraham's hope. He was looking forward to the promised one. We look back to the promised one. God says, I swear to you by the powers invested in me, I will bring you home to glory through the blood of Jesus Christ. What more do we have to hold on to? Behold the Lamb lifted up on a tree. See Him dying there on Calvary. He, though innocent, was raised in your place. Won't you seek Him? Seek His wonderful face. Seek Christ, who is the foundation of the promise and the oath itself, who is our everlasting hope. Yes, Jesus really is the hope that we should hold fast to. He is the hope that is set before us, a hope that has entered into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God, interceding on your behalf. Glory, glory. This is why we have the prayer of confession every morning. Because we recognize daily, I get up and I have to fight sin. Saying no to the desires of the flesh. Saying no to the thoughts that so easily come about me. Saying no to the doubts. Every day it's a battle, but it's okay. God will hold me fast. He will keep His promises all the way through to the end. Just keep going. Grow in godliness. Don't stay where you're at now. Grow in godliness. The anchor of God, if you notice there, it's set in the innermost place behind the curtain. What does that bring up memories of? The inner place behind the curtain? Well, that sounds like the tabernacle in the Old Testament. There was the holy place, which is where the priests would go and minister and burn offerings. But then there was this thick, very thick matted curtain that on the other side of it rested the mercy seat on top of the Ark of the Covenant. Only once a year were they allowed to go in there. But it says that Jesus, the high priest, has passed through that curtain and has entered into the Holy of Holies in the presence of God. He is there on our behalf, interceding for us. Now, mind you, this tabernacle that He has entered is not the little miniature replica that we built on earth that the priests built in the Old Testament. This is the real one. Jesus has entered the real tabernacle, the one that was the fulfillment, the one where on earth was only a replica of it. It's Jesus Christ has done that for you. If you have turned and believed on Him that He is Lord, do you see that His life was paid for yours? Yet He has risen victorious over sin and death and calling you to follow Him. The implication of a forerunner is that there's going to be afterrunners. If He's the forerunner that has entered into the Holy of Holies, then He is calling us to be the afterrunners that follow Him. Brothers and sisters in Christ, this hope and this glory awaits you. Are you okay with where you are right now, or are you pursuing Christ and growing in Him? Jesus has gone ahead of us. Fix your eyes on Him and grow. Be zealous to grow in godliness. Have full assurance of our hope, Jesus Christ. Be earnest to show that full assurance that Jesus really is your God and Lord. No matter how you feel, no matter what doubts you may have, you have to keep preaching to yourself. You have to keep telling yourself, the Lord is enough. The Lord is enough. I'm going to make it through. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Keep going. Be zealous to grow in godliness and good works. In closing, Titus 2, 11 through 14. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. Stop drifting. Turn the course around. Go heavenward. He is calling you to himself, and he has promised with a promise sealed with an oath, you're going to make it to glory. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, oh Father, we wait. With great longing, we desire to see your face. We know that you are present even within our hearts and even here in this church as your Spirit moves among us, convicting us of our sin, calling us to change. We know it to be true, though, Father, oh Father, we long to see you. We long to be where you are at. We long to stand in your presence. We long to enter into the Holy of Holies. And the longing is a good thing, so help us to long all the more that we would await the glories of heaven. Yet let us, Father, recognize and remember that we are yet here on this earth for a purpose. Use me how you will. Let your will be done in me. I am not yet in glory because you have called me to be here yet for a little while that I might serve you on this earth and give you the glory and the power and the honor and the praise forever along with this people. Help us all to remember that even as we analyze our own lives, that we are here for a purpose, and that purpose is a kingdom purpose. It is not a selfish purpose. It is not a purpose for laziness, but we must grow, and we must grow looking to the promise and embracing the oath that you have made to us. We will get to glory. In your name I pray. Amen.
Hear these words. May the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all as we do for you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints. Amen.